Hello, welcome to your daily briefing. June the 23rd, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today. We've looked around and we've seen things that are occurring on every side. And you have warned us in advance of all that we are seeing. Because of this, we thank you. And we ask that you would continue to prepare us for that which is yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'd like to take a look at a subject that I found in the Adventist Web Ministries website. And you'd also find the article in the ellenwhite.info website or the Ellen White information website. And the subject is Protestant Descent into Apostasy. The title again, Protestant Descent into Apostasy. Again, the article is found in the Adventist Web Ministries website. You'll also find it in the ellenwhite.info website or the Ellen White information website. And the title of the article is Protestant Descent into Apostasy. Here's that article. We wish we could say that the last picture Ellen White portrays of Protestantism is the blessing that it brought to the world in sharing the light of God's word with the common people. However, as with many movements that do a work for God in the beginning, the churches that grew out of the Protestantism began to lose the spirit of its founders. Each new generation took another step down the slippery slope of apostasy, feeling less of a burden to maintain unpopular positions and to keep advancing in a clearer knowledge and practice of Bible truth. We cannot detail the history of any single Protestant denomination, let alone the hundreds of denominations that exist today. Instead, we will present a sampling of what Mrs. White states are the primary areas in which the Protestant churches have failed and which will lead to the eventual complete demise of the Protestant movement. The church must interpret the scriptures, they say, and that is, of course, what some of the Protestants say, and most of these people, not the word, but the church, the leadership of the church. During the 18th century, the persecution and opposition of Protestantism diminished to the extent that one could profess the Protestant faith without endangering his life or possessions or losing his friends. Thus, many laid claim to the faith who would not have been willing to bear the cross of inconvenience or unpopularity. So in other words, the writer here is making the point that as time progressed, Protestantism lost its intensity, lost its fervor. And so you could call yourself a Protestant and it would not endanger your friendship or your friends. Continuing, it says, those who are unwilling to accept the plain cutting truths of the Bible are continually seeking for pleasing fables that will quiet the conscience. The less spiritual, less self-denying and humiliating the doctrines presented, the greater the favor which will be received. Satan is ready to supply the heart's desire, and he palms off his deceptions in the place of truth. Now, in the Great Controversy, in chapter 32, we have here an example of exactly what the authors are making the point of here. And this is page 523 and page 524. All right. Now, this is Great Controversy, chapter 32, Snares of Satan. It says this: it was thus that the papacy gained the power over the minds of men, and by rejection of the truth, because it involved a cross, Protestants are following the same path. All who neglect the word of God to study convenience and policy, that they may not be at variance with the world, will be left to receive damnable heresy for religious truth. The Apostle Paul is speaking of a class who did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved, declares, "For this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And of course, you find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12. With such a warning before us, it behoves us to be on our guard as to what doctrines we receive. And I just read a paragraph from The Great Controversy, page 523, 524. It was Protestants who made the Bible available to the common people. And yet they are falling into an error that may be even more subtle and therefore dangerous than that of not having a Bible at all. That of believing that the church must interpret the Bible. And of course, that is so true. And this does not only relate itself to the Catholic Church, but Protestant churches believe today that they must depend on their ministers, must depend on their faith to interpret what the scriptures mean. Let's go back to the Great Controversy again. And this time, chapter 37, the scripture a safeguard. And we're going to read on page 596. That's the Great Controversy. Page 596 says, "The Roman Church reserves to the clergy the right to interpret the scriptures on the ground that ecclesiastics alone are competent to explain God's word. It is withheld from the common people. Though the Reformation gave the scripture to all, yet the selfsame principle which was maintained by Rome prevents multitudes in Protestant churches from searching the Bible for themselves. They are taught to accept its teachings as interpreted by the church. And there are thousands who dare receive nothing, however plainly revealed in scriptures, that is contrary to their creed or the established teaching of their church." Now that is serious. And those quotes, I think you should read them for yourself when you get an opportunity. The first one, Great Controversy, page 523, page 524. And now this one, page 596, the scripture as safeguard. In other words, says the author of this article, when a person accepts the teaching that the Bible cannot be understood by anyone but the church leaders, it is easy for him to look to a creed instead of the Bible as the definition of his faith. Those who do so are not ready to move forward as the Holy Spirit reveals new Bible truths. A gentleman named Robert Robinson, who wrote a book called Ecclesiastical Researchers, in chapter 6, says this: "How did the church first depart from the simplicity of the gospel? By conforming to the practices of paganism to facilitate the acceptance of Christianity by the brethren. The Apostle Paul declares, even in his day, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. During the lives of the apostles, the church remained comparatively pure. But toward the latter end of the 2nd century, most of the churches assumed a new form. The first simplicity disappeared, and insensibility, as the old disciples retired to their graves, their children, along with new converts, came forward and modeled a new cause in their stead." Now that's Robert Robinson in his book, Ecclesiastical Researchers. And that is chapter 6 we're reading from. Let's go back to the Great Controversy. Chapter 21 this time. And chapter 21, the title is A Warning Rejected. Listen to this, beginning at page 278. "To secure converts, like exalted standard of the Christian faith was lowered." Now let me read that sentence again. "To secure converts, the exalted standard of the Christian church was lowered. And as a result, a pagan flood flowing into the church carried with it its customs, practices, and idols." Now, I'm reading from Great Controversy, chapter 21, a warning rejected. And I'm reading on page 278. Let me read that again for you. To secure converts, the exalted standard of the Christian faith was lowered. And as a result, a pagan flood flowing into the church carried with it customs, practices, and idols. As the Christian religion secured the favor and support of secular rulers, it was nominally accepted by multitudes. But while it appeared Christian, many remained in substance pagans, especially worshiping in secret their idols. Has not the same process been repeated in nearly every church calling itself Protestant? As the founders, those who possessed the true spirit of reform, pass away, their descendants came forward and new modeled the cause, while blindly clinging to the creed of their fathers and refusing to accept any truth in advance of what they saw, the children of the reformers departed widely from their example of humility, self-denial, and renunciation of the world. Thus, the first simplicity disappears. A worldly flood flowing into the church carries with it customs, practices, and idols. And of course, that is a repetition of Great Controversy, page 384 and 385. And then moving down to page 389, it says this: the spirit of world conforming and indifference to the testing truth for our time exists and has been gaining ground in churches of the Protestant faith in all the countries of Christendom. And these churches are included in the solemn and terrible denunciations of the second angel of Revelation chapter 14. But the work of apostasy has not yet reached its culmination. So in other words, the author here is making the point that Protestantism is deteriorating, is being watered down, is changing. Now, there are some of the new ministers and new teachers, they believe that they're upgrading the truth. And what they're trying to do is bring people into the church. And in order to do that, they can't preach the hard and fast words that were preached years ago. So they have to soften it just a little bit. Continuing the article, it says this: there is another path that leads back to Rome. It is that of seeking the aid of secular government. Now, this is something that didn't happen in the time of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. They didn't seek the government's help. They didn't get to be called a non-profit organization and satisfy certain political absolutes in order to carry out their work. But now that has changed. Another area in which Protestantism quickly slid back into the ways of Mother Church was that of utilizing the power of civil government to punish those whose faith differs from that of the majority. This problem was clearly demonstrated in the Church of England. Now listen to what the Great Controversy says about the Church of England. And this is found on page 290 in chapter 10, the Pilgrim Fathers. Listen to this: many earnestly desired to return to the purity and simplicity which characterized the primitive church. They regarded many of the established customs of the English church as monuments of idolatry, and they could not in conscience unite in their worship. But the church, being supported by the civil authority, would permit no dissent from her forms. Attendance upon her service was required by law, and unauthorized assemblies for the religious worship were prohibited under penalty of imprisonment, exile, and death. Now that's interesting. So now notice that what has happened, even though you've got the Protestant Reformation here, they're still looking for some help from the government. And because of that, they had to make compromises with the government. In the Great Controversy, chapter 25, God's Law Immutable, it says this: whenever the church has obtained secular power, she has employed it to punish dissent from her doctrines. Protestant churches that have followed in the steps of Rome by forming alliance with worldly powers have manifested a similar desire to restrict liberty of conscience. An example of this is given in the long-continued persecution of dissenters by the Church of England. During the 16th and 17th century, thousands of nonconformist ministers were forced to flee from their churches, and many, both of pastors and people, were subjected to fines, imprisonment, torture, and martyrdom. Now that's interesting, because notice now, and this is something that you're seeing happening in the United States of America as we speak. The far-right evangelicals, they want to bring this nation into line with what they call a Christian nation. And that might sound very, very great, but the question is, what kind of Christianity are they talking about? They want to exclude people who do not share their faith. Now that is heading back to where we used to be before. Continuing the article, it says, the example of the pilgrims has also been well documented. In a book called The Great Reformation by Martin Carlos, it says this: it was the desire for liberty of conscience that inspired the pilgrims to brave the perils of the long journey across the sea, to endure the hardships and dangers of the wilderness, and with God's blessing to lay on the shores of America the foundation of a mighty nation. Yet honest and God-fearing as they were, the pilgrims did not yet comprehend the great principles of religious liberty, the freedom with which they sacrificed so much to secure for themselves. They were not equally ready to grant to others. So the point is being made, and you remember the history, when some of the pilgrims came here, they were looking for freedom, but then when other people disagreed with them or worshipped another way, they were not willing to give them the kind of freedom which they sought. Very few, even of the foremost thinkers and moralists of the 17th century, had any just conception of that grand principle, the outgrowth of the New Testament, which acknowledges God as the sole judge of human faith. And of course, that's found in that book, The Great Reformation, by Martin Carlos. Well, let's go back to the Great Controversy and take a look at chapter 16, which is found on page 292 and 293, which says, said one of the leading ministers in the colony of Massachusetts Bay, it was toleration that made the world anti-Christian, and the church never took harm by the punishment of the heretics. In other words, what this man is saying is, it is freedom of conscience that allowed the church to turn from Christ. That, of course, is not true. Continuing, the regulation was adopted by the colonists that only church members should have a voice in the civil government. A kind of state church was formed, all the people being required to contribute to the support of the clergy, and the magistrates being authorized to suppress heresy. Thus, the secular power was in the hands of the church. It was not long before these measures led to the inevitable result, persecution. And of course, you notice what is happening today. There's one particular political party who believes that they are the only ones who can be Christian, and the other party cannot be because of the things that they embrace. And of course, that is heading back to where we were prior to this. See, freedom of religion, freedom of conscience, does not only mean that you are able to worship the way that someone else wants you to worship, but freedom of conscience means that you have the right not to worship if you so desire. Now, I know that sounds really, really troubling to many people, but true worship is about the freedom to worship. True worship is not true worship, except you have the freedom not to worship at all. Because if you are enforced, then it cannot really be worship, can it? Let's take a look at chapter 16 again, the Pilgrim Fathers. And we're going to move forward to page 297. Listen to what it says. The regulation adopted by the early colonists are permitting only members of the church to vote on or to hold office in the civil government led to most pernicious results. Many, actuated solely by motives of worldly policy, united with the church without a change of the heart. Thus the churches came to consist, to be a considerable extent, of unconverted persons, and even in the ministry were those who not only held errors of doctrine, but who were ignorant of the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. Thus again was demonstrated the evil results so often witnessed in the history of the church from the days of Constantine to the present day of attempting to build up the church by the aid of the state and appealing to the secular power to support the gospel of him that declared, "My kingdom is not of this world," said John 18 and verse 36. The union of the church with the state, be the degree never so slight, while it may appear to bring the world nearer to the church, does in reality but bring the church nearer to the world. And of course, that is happening now. So you've got all of these people who are aiming to control the government, who call themselves Christians, and who are rejecting those who do not embrace what they believe as non-Christians. And of course, therein lies the problem once more. You and I need to understand that this is what is happening around us today. And this is Protestantism that is not based on God's word, but rather on a particular political viewpoint, an attempt to change the world based on your faith, change the world based on your belief system. In itself, it is a most profound and dangerous thing. And you and I today need to understand that as we look around us and we see some of the same habits, the same attitudes being displayed, the dangers are exactly the same. God knew what he was doing when he gave us something called the freedom of conscience. That is the path that he always desires us to follow. The concept of enforcement, the concept of persecution, that has always been the path of Satan. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have reminded us today of how you would prefer us to worship you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us an understanding of the truth so that we might be willing to walk according to your will and be submissive to your cause. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, June the 23rd, 2021.